There's a popular phrase in our culture that I've become my own worst enemy. It's a realization that in our struggles against what we perceive to be evil or wrong, we end up realizing that we are the source of our greatest problems. I have a comic downstairs that I really like. It's probably my favorite one. It's a comic of a man praying. He says, "Strike my enemies, Lord. Strike my worst enemy with a plague of locusts." And as a cloud of locusts forms around his head, we see him saying, "Let me rephrase that." See, the wicked are their own worst enemy. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21. Says, "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with cords of his sins." The things that we do, the sins that we get involved in, become bindings. They're traps. And God sees it. God watches. He's not going to let you out of that trap. He rather lets sin be its own punishment. In Proverbs chapter 11, Proverbs 11 and verse 5, "The righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness." Righteousness tends to make life easier. Things go smoother when you're trying to do what God says. But when we do things that are evil, not only does things not go smoother, we end up getting trapped by our own sins. And in Psalms chapter 7, take a look at verse 11. Psalms chapter 7, starting at verse 11. "God is a righteous judge, and a God who has indignation every day. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, he travails with wickedness, and he conceives mischief and brings forth falsehood. He has dug a pit and hollowed it out, and has fallen into the hole which he made. His mischief will return on his own head, and his violence will descend upon his own pate." God is all ready to take care of the wicked, and basically what he's saying, the wicked ends up tending to take care of themselves. They have all these plots. They have all these plans. They're going to trap people and get something out of them. And way too often, the wicked end up falling in their own traps. And the implication is that God kind of makes sure that happens that way. Take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and in verse 8. "He who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them. He who splits logs may be endangered by them." The things that you get involved in oftentimes will hurt you back. And we got to understand that. If you don't understand the illustration of the snake in the wall, back in those days, people tended to build a double rock wall, which meant in the center was hollow. Have you ever seen houses with basic built up with a crawl space underneath? They tend to fill up with snakes. Double walls tend to have creatures living inside of it, and then snakes like to feed on those. So he tries breaking into somebody's house by, you know, breaking through the wall. He might find something that you don't want to find, is what his point is. Why is it, though, that the wicked end up hurting themselves? After all, they're plotting, they're planning, they got all these things in mind. How is it they get caught by their own traps? Well, one of the points that the Bible brings out is you basically get back what you sow. Take a look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. And in verse 7. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You get back what you plant. Farmers understand that. You put a bean seed in the ground, you don't get corn. You get beans. That's just the way things are. If you spend your life in wickedness, you're planting wickedness. What do you think is going to come back from it? And the other point that's made is in Hosea chapter 8. Hosea 8. And in verse 7. For they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads, it yields no grain. Should it yield, strangers would swallow it up. The point is, you sow the wind, you get a tornado, is what he's saying. What is that? Well, when I plant beans, if I put a seed in the ground, I don't expect one seed back. I'm hoping to get, you know, 5, 10, 15 seeds for every seed I put in the ground. That makes a good yield. Actually, 30 or 60 fold would be a nice yield. When you plant evil, you don't get an equal amount of evil back. You get a bumper crop. Because that's the way it goes. You get more back than what you plant. Or as in Isaiah points out in Isaiah chapter 3, Isaiah chapter 3 and in verse 11, woe to the wicked, it will go badly with him, for whatever he deserves will be done to him. God will make sure you get back what you deserve. You can't spend your life doing evil and expect nice things to happen. It just doesn't work that way. That's not the way life is designed. Another reason why it happens, though, is that evil's plain dangerous. It causes harm. That's why it's evil. And like most dangerous things, it doesn't discriminate with who it causes harm to. And that's why there's so many warnings about evil coming back to the person who tries to do evil. In Psalms chapter 9. Psalms chapter 9 and verse 16. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to the one who's... Proverbs. No wonder it doesn't sound right. Psalms chapter 9. Psalms chapter 9 and verse 16. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. In the work of his own hands, the wicked is snared. This is how God judges evil. He lets their own evilness become a trap. And it's not like it will leave them alone either. Take a look at Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13 and verse 21. adversity pursues sinners, but the righteousness will be rewarded with prosperity. Sin just doesn't, you know, sit there and wait for you to kind of fall into it. Even though it's talked about as a trap, it chases you down. But it's harmful. It's dangerous in that way. Another reason why it happens, though, is the wicked are basically following their lusts. They're following their own desires. And in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, and in verse 15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. When you're involved in sin, you're involved in lust. I've told several people I've decided I had to go on a diet this year because my weight's gotten out of control. It was just kept creeping up. So I gave up sweets for the most part. Every once in a while, I'll break it. But you know what? I found out that if I break it, I have a really hard time the next day. If I don't eat it, I still want it, but I can keep going. But when I break it, I want more. Sin's that way. Because you're following, the people who are involved in it are following their lusts. You satisfy that lust. You know what happens the next day? You want more. There's no limit to how much you want because there's always more that you want. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 6. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught by their own greed. See, this is where the problem is. They're never satisfied with just what they have. They have to get more. And that's not enough, so they have to get more. Think of it like a bank robber. Say, for some incredible reason, he manages to make a successful heist. He's not going to leave it alone. He's going to try another one. And he's going to try another one. Guess what? Eventually, he's going to get caught because eventually he'll make a mistake. That's the way sin is. You just can't seem to leave it alone. But that's because it's driven by lust, and there's always more that you desire. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul makes this observation, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's always progressive. It always gets worse. And as we've been mentioning, sin is a trap. It's a snare. It's a slave driver. Take a look at Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves as someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Once you give in, it starts dictating your choices. Now, at first, it looks like and you think, hey, I'm getting to do whatever I want to do. I got freedom. But take a look at down in verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you are free in regards to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things are death. Oh, it looks like freedom. But there's chains, manacles all around your wrists and ankles. It's got you trapped and you just don't know it. Because you're willingly following it. But when you say, I want to stop. You can't. It's really hard to. It's a slave driver. And that's what Jesus points out in John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 34. Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." See, when you're a slave, you don't get choices what you get to do. The master tells you what you're going to do. But the people that are involved in it, they just don't see the chains, at least not at first. In 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2 and verse 19, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Oh, they think they got freedom. But they're enslaved by it. The people who are caught by drugs, by pornography, by gambling, by hatred, they're all pulled along by their sins to repeat them and keep going further and further into them. And when you suddenly say, I'm stopping, you suddenly find where the chains are. Worse, the problem is that those who are involved in sin just plain don't learn. Going back to Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. And in verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. This is what destroys most people. Just not really understanding what God says. You see, to the wicked, when they look at the Bible and they look at God's teaching, all they see is, look at all those rules. You don't have any fun. You got to all those rules. You got to do this. You got to do that. You can't do this. You can't do that. In fact, take a look at Isaiah. Isaiah 28. We'll be back to Hosea if you want to keep your finger there. But Isaiah 28 and in verse 13. It says, so the word of the Lord to them will be order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line, here a little, there a little, but they may go and stumble and backwards and be broken and snared and taken captive. The point he's saying is, that's what people look at God's law. Rule, rule, rule. But they will get trapped by their sins. And to the wicked, what God is asking are strange things. Because they're against what they want to do. In Hosea chapter 8 and verse 11, since Ephraim has multiplied altars for sin, they have become altars of sinning for him. Though I wrote him 10,000 precepts of my law, they are regarded as a strange thing. Parents probably feel this way. I've told you 10,000 times, don't do this. How many ways do I have to tell you? That's what God's saying. How many ways do I need to tell you, don't do this? And you'll keep looking at me like, what? What are you talking about? There's a reason why God gives laws. But the wicked don't. They just don't want to understand. In Psalms 50. Psalms 50. And in verse 16, but to the wicked God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and take my covenants into your mouth? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you're pleased with him, and you associate with adulterers. They hate instruction. They like sinners. They like fellow sinners. It makes them feel comfortable. But Proverbs, Solomon just puts it really bluntly. In Proverbs chapter 12, Proverbs 12 and verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. I don't know how much blunt you can get. If you don't like to be corrected, you're dumb. Because you're not listening, you're not learning. Every one of us needs to be corrected. Every one of us needs to be told they're wrong, because I am wrong a lot of times. And I got to learn from that. But the sinner doesn't want to learn. And the result is they end up sinning against themselves. In Proverbs chapter 8, and in verse 36, but he who sins against me injures himself, and all those who hate me love death. And that's because God's rules are there to actually protect us. It doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to be that way. But people just won't change. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, and starting with verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. But they say, we will not walk in it. And I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. God is trying to get people on the right path. That's why the Bible's there. That's why he's giving us instructions. The problem is the sinner won't listen to what God says. He won't listen to reason. And even if they try to hide their sins and sneak it by, it always comes out. It never remains hidden. In Numbers chapter 32, Numbers 32 and verse 23. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And that's, again, it goes back to the same problem we talked about earlier. It's so hard for a sinner just to leave well enough alone. No, bad enough alone, I should say. They always have to go further. They have to try again. They have to go a little bit farther. Eventually, they get discovered. It's just the way the nature of sin is. But God's really trying hard to prevent this. People are doing this to themselves, but God is trying hard to make it so it doesn't have to be that way. In 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's God's desire. They all repent. All change. Go back to being what's right. And in Ezekiel chapter 18, Ezekiel 18 and verse 21, But if the wicked man turns away from all his sins, which he has committed, and observes all my statutes, and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him because of his righteousness, which he has practiced. He will live. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn away from his ways and live? God wants people to change. I can't tell you how many times people write to me and say, well, I committed the unforgivable sin. And it's amazing how many sins are unforgivable in people's eyes. Yeah, they've done some fairly horrible things. God wants them to change. God wants them back. It doesn't matter how horrible the sins were. But God's laws aren't just rules. God's laws are benefits. That's why they're there. God told the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10 and in verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today for your good. This is why God gave the laws. He's not doing it just to make people's lives miserable. In fact, it's the opposite. He gives these laws for the people's good, to keep them out of trouble. Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse 24. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord your God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. It's so we can live. So we can live and not die from our sins. Back in verse 2, he says, and to your sons, to you and your sons and your grandson, might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. God's not just sitting there looking for someone to stumble so he can zap them. He's trying to tell us how to live so you can have a good, long, successful life. In Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32 and in verse 37. Jeremiah 2, verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all the lands to which I have driven them in my anger, in my wrath and in great indignation, and I will bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety. They shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of the children afterwards. It doesn't just affect you. It's passing down generation after generation. There is reward, in other words, in keeping God's commandments. In Psalms 19. Psalms 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precept of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So the question is, which way is it going to be? Do you go for the apparent freedom of sin while being trapped by your own lusts? Or do you enjoy true freedom in a guilt-free way of living by following sensible laws. You take a life that goes from bad to worse, or do you follow a life that blossoms like a dawning day? In Proverbs chapter 4, Proverbs 4 and in verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it, do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they're robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of violence and drink the wine of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The wicked way of the wicked is the darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. You have an opportunity to turn your life around and dedicate yourself to serving God. There's an opportunity right now if you will take advantage of it. You give that chance to make that desire known. If you're not a Christian, there's no better time than right now to have an opportunity to put on Christ and be a child of God and be baptized. For those who are not Christians or are Christians and would like the prayers of your brethren, we give that opportunity as well. If you want to change and start out your life again, why don't you come forward? We stand and sing the song selected.